we start on the last session, which is all about the new covenant, I say it's all about the new covenant in the sense of we will be talking all about the covenant, we won't be talking about everything to do with the new covenant because we'll be here for quite a long time. Before we talk about that, I've just got a couple of practical things I want to kind of tell you and show you. And it's really, I want to kind of start by saying that, you know, our stance as a church, the reason we teach this way and talk this way, and the reason that sometimes we're talking about things that other people aren't talking about, for us it's all about interpreting the scripture from the best of our ability. So we want to be, as a pastor I want to be, and as a group of people we want to be able to stand before God and say, Lord, we did the best we possibly could to interpret this word to the best of our ability. That's what motivates us on our journey. And then to apply it as well. And it's interesting, you know, David mentioned a couple of themes there with regards to the Abrahamic covenant being an everlasting covenant, also with its implications for how we relate to present-day Israel, which we've talked about as a church, which might be new for a lot of people that we could talk about another time. You know, the interesting thing for me is the position that we have on this is that when God says he says everlasting covenant, he means everlasting covenant, and that has an implication for ever, including now. That's our position on that. And it seems like that very often we are seen as a outside or a small voice in Scotland, at least, on this thing. We're a minority position on it. Well, we are. We're growing, and we understand this. But the interesting thing for me is that if you went back 50 years, for those of you who could go back 50 years, I'm not quite there yet. But for those of you who could go back 50 years ago in Scotland, the majority position on this theological issue was the same position we have today. That was the majority position. If you went to the Church of Scotland, and I say that because of this book that's been written that David has already mentioned, Israel, God's Servant, written by David W. Torrance. I should also mention, on the way out the door as you go out, there's a whole bucket of resources, little leaflets you can take. That's my book of the month. Although you might not want to read it if you're going, you just got to go. but this is written by a man who is a Church of Scotland minister. He's an elderly man, very clever, but he very, very good. But this is the best book I have ever read on Israel. And it's the best book I've ever read on the subject, because for me personally, it finds the ground and how to explain things that we kind of know to be in our hearts. So if you want a book on Israel, read it. It will challenge you, both in the style of its writing and also the things that it said. But anyway, I went for coffee with him to talk about a few things, including his book, and I was very blessed to be able to do that. And I said to him, listen, this is where we're at as a church. This is what we're doing. This is what we believe. I said, who else has got a voice on this in Scotland? Because as a little independent church, we could do with connecting with people. How else can we find? And he looked at me and he smiled and he said, is there a voice in Scotland? Which was sad, but also positive in the sense of we're doing a great job with it as a church, which I'm blessed about. But then he went on to say, he said, you know, 50 years ago, the position that you have and the position that I have was the mainstream evangelical position in Scotland. He's a Church of Scotland minister, so he sat on the synod and that kind of thing. He said this was the mainstream position, theological position from the book about how we deal with the present state of Israel and the Abrahamic covenant. And he didn't go on to say what's changed in the last 50 years, but it would be an interesting question for you and for me to say, well, if that's what people did think, what has changed? I don't know all that's changed in the last 50 years, but I think one of the things that has definitely influenced our theology and is influencing our theology is politics. It's an interesting thought for you to think through. So that's a book that I recommend to you, really is very good. The other thing I want to show you is, this is a video or DVD produced by the Hatikva Film Trust called Blessings, Curse or Coincidences. And as I've just been reminded, this is actually showing, this has chapters on all the different covenants. It's a really good resource. But the reason I'm showing it to you is because it's actually playing on Revelation TV at the moment, isn't it? Is that right? Thursday night, 7 o'clock, Revelation TV, for those of you that have that. Definitely worth a look, or worth to have kind of a look through that, okay? Week 4 or 5, okay. Or you could probably buy it from the... I'm not sure it's on Amazon, but it'll definitely be on the Hatikva Film Trust. You can have a look at it afterwards. It's got our name on it. You can have a look at it afterwards. And so that's where that is. The other thing I'm just going to point out to you is that, you know, for us as a church, the core values of interpreting Scripture from the Hebraic perspective and why as Christians we should care about Israel are something that we feel so strongly about that we feel the Lord has led us to be leaders on in that field. So we have an organization or a ministry called the Jacob Plan, which some of you have heard of, from which works out of the church. It's a church-based ministry that's talking on these kind of issues, on why is Israel important and why do we need to study from a Hebraic perspective. And we're really blessed to have Ruth here. Ruth heads up the Jacob Plan for us. And if there's anything that we can do to help resource anybody you know, then put us in contact and we'll take it from there and do what we can. Okay? Is that good? You're good? Right. You got your Bibles with you? Go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's talk about this issue of the new covenant. While you're turning there, can you multitask this afternoon? Ruth can multitask. We're all grateful for that, especially with the event planned for tomorrow night. If you can go to Jeremiah chapter 31, and whilst you turn there, I want to ask you a question. The question is this: are you new covenant people? In the sense, I'm not trying to be difficult with that question, for those of you that some know the scriptures, are you happy to be classed as being part of this new covenant? Are you happy that Messiah has died for your sins? Are you happy? Happy is maybe the wrong word. Do you feel blessed by it? Are you excited by the fact that you know the Lord?
Yes, I am.
Great. So we understand that we are, we fit in this new covenant. So the covenants we were talking about in terms of the new covenant on the scripture, on the list that we had, we understand that that really applies to us. It all applies to us, but that really applies to us. The question with that to get you mulling over is, how on earth does that apply to you? But we'll come back to it. We'll come back to it. Jeremiah chapter 31. The next question I want to ask you is this. Al, if you put that slide up for me, please. And we're trying to reinforce some things. You see, for us as a church, for the people here, the idea that God's word is everlasting, and when he says that he means everlasting, is an idea that we're used to. We've got hold of that concept. But for many people, the whole idea, they haven't got hold of that concept. So especially as David mentioned with regards to the Abrahamic covenant, they talk about land and people not being everlasting parts of that covenant, and somehow they ship them out of there somehow. Okay, but here's my question. When you see it like this, you can see the covenants that we've talked about there, and you can see that broadly speaking they're in time periods. So Noah is the first covenant right down to the new covenant, so it's like a timeline that runs through there. Okay with that? Now, how about if I told you that you have to go study this, but how about if I told you that God says to Noah that his covenant is everlasting? How about if I told you that God says to Abraham, the covenant is everlasting? How about if I told you that God says to Moses, the covenant is everlasting? And how about if I told you that God says to David, the covenant is everlasting? So what happens with that? Well, we, as new covenant people, are at the bottom, well, not at the bottom, but you understand, at the end of this timeline so far, do we benefit from God making an everlasting covenant with Noah? Yes. I look back in time and I see a specific moment in time where God made an everlasting covenant and it benefits my life. It's not taken away. I'm happy with dealing with that. And most evangelical Christians, in fact, most Christians, will be happy with the idea that God's everlasting covenant to Noah means everlasting and it still applies to our lives now. Okay. Well, how about the other ones? The Noahic covenants, the Abrahamic covenants, the Mosaic stuff, and the David things. Things get a little bit messy for people around Moses and the Mosaic covenant. Sometimes a little bit confusing. But if we take the Abrahamic covenant and we take it with regards to what we're saying, everlasting and land and people, surely the same logical thought process that we say, well, God means everlasting to Noah, therefore it still affects us. God means everlasting to Abraham, therefore it still affects us. It's the same thought process on both of those issues. So either people aren't being academically honest, or something's getting bent and twisted in the middle. Now, our understanding is that you can have an everlasting covenant without getting rid of everything from the covenant beforehand. And you see that there, don't you? So actually what God does is he starts something and he says, this is everlasting. And then it's almost like he builds something else into it and says, all of this is everlasting, and builds more into it and builds more into it and builds more into it until we get to where we're going to go to today, new covenant, which is everlasting. All okay with that? Yeah. All okay with the idea of everlasting life? Do we need to talk on that at all? All okay with the idea that when we depart this earth, we'll be with the Lord forever? Yeah, good. Great. Well, let's not talk on that then. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. We'll read from verse 31. Okay, so Jeremiah, who's Jeremiah ministering to? Do we know? You could take a guess. He's ministering to the Israelites, and more specifically, he's ministering to the house of Judah. So he's ministering to these people about something that's going to come. Okay? Are we okay with that thought? And he says this, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Who's speaking? God. Great, we're okay with that. God says, I will make this thing called a new covenant with the house of Judah, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. "Not according to the covenant that I made with them and their fathers in the day that I took them out of the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke." Who broke it? "They broke it, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with those, with the house of Israel, after these days, said the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, or put my instructions, my Torah is a better translation, in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Isn't that amazing? So let's get this right again. This new covenant, which most of us in our kind of evangelical world have grown up knowing we're new covenant people, or new covenant people, we have new covenant churches all over the place, all those kind of ideas, new covenant people. This new covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So let's just run that past me again. We're all new covenant people, but according to God, not Pastor John, according to God, he says, I'm going to make my new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And then he goes on to say, this is what it's going to do, and this is why it's better. But hang on a minute, because we understand from Scripture that actually the redemption plan is for the entire world. Isaiah 49:6 or 46:9, I get them confused every time, talks about God giving his people as a light to the world, so that all the Gentiles would know. That's his redemption plan. And we understand that as part of his new covenant, that is the plan in his new covenant. But let's go back to what the Bible says, try and kind of squish away some of those thoughts that we've been brought up with, and say, who did God make the new covenant with? Well, if you read your Bible, which I suggest you do, there is no other explanation in your Bible of God making a new covenant with anybody else apart from the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It doesn't exist anywhere else. Now, there is a way that affects us all, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Grateful for that. And we'll look at that. But in terms of understanding who the Lord originally made it with, according to his word, and according to the Lord saying, he will make the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So we will look in a few moments as to how we get affected by that, how we get brought into that, and how it benefits our life. Because I don't know about you, but for me, as far as I know, my parents here might be able to answer this better than I can, as far as I know, there's nothing in my blood lineage which links me to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I'm not in there automatically. So somehow I benefit from the benefits of this covenant that God's originally set up with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But let's just look at the essence of that covenant for a moment. Al, could you put the first slide up, please? Okay. So, I'm not going to read these verses, you can read them yourself, but I will just point out one verse that says, okay, I'll read it from Hebrews 8 in a minute. These are the covenant promises as part of this covenant that God makes with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So he's looking at spiritual regeneration of them. Okay, you can read about those. The same phrase is used in Ezekiel as well as Jeremiah. He's talking about the forgiveness of sins. I'm not sure we ever grasp the fullness of that. I'm not sure we can. But in a culture where you were brought up to understand that your sin was atoned for on a year-by-year basis, where it was just covered over because of the actions that you did, to go from there to understand that your sin is completely removed must have been massive. We say it because we know it, but we don't always know it in our hearts that actually the sins, the way God deals with our sin is to forgive us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us. That's what he does for us. That's his forgiveness for us through this thing called the new covenant. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is mentioned. We haven't got time to go and look at that in depth. The knowledge of God, and Jeremiah 31:34, no more shall every man teach his neighbour, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. If I will forgive their sins for iniquity, I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I shall remember no more. He promised that his people would obey him, and the promises of certain national promises as well that are still affecting land and people. Okay, so that is what is in this thing called the new covenant. This looks good, doesn't it? Imagine how hopeful and how hope-filled you'd feel where you were if you got told that for the first time and you weren't living under that. There's a promise coming through whereby we can live in with an actually knowing God, as opposed to not quite knowing him in the same way, if you understand what I mean. That. And so the question becomes, does the new covenant replace the old covenant? Or how do I access these promises? Now we'll look at that in a moment, because we've taught on this lots of times, but the scripture is very clear about how you and I access these promises. It's all about Jesus, it's all about Messiah, it's all about understanding who he is. We know that. At that point of accepting Messiah, we step into a relationship with the Lord and we understand that we are grafted in to this covenant that God's made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Romans chapter 11. What does it say? He says, Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says, this is what it's like. He says, it's like there's two olive trees. There's the olive tree with the root that's cultivated, being the Hebraic root of our faith. And he says, But you're a wild olive tree. Remember that? We've done this on church on a Sunday. And he said, actually what it's like is it's like there's a branch fallen off the wild olive tree that has been taken across to the cultivated olive tree and grafted in. That's what he's saying. Well, what are you grafted into? You're grafted in to this richness of Hebraic thought and all the things that we've talked about, including an understanding of the fulfillment of the new covenant. So if you like, it's the cultivated olive tree who has the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. They own it. And for me at least, as a wild olive tree or wild olive branch, I've been grafted in to that new covenant. Does that mean that is any less relevant in my life? No, not at all. All those benefits that we read about, which are benefits of covenant, become my benefits of covenant. But it helps me understand how I access this thing. It helps me understand that this new covenant idea was never given to the church. All of the people who are part of churches who profess Jesus as Messiah have been grafted into the new covenant, absolutely. But the Lord in his goodness and his grace didn't say, The Abrahamic covenant isn't working. The Mosaic covenant isn't working. Therefore, I'm going to try something with the church. It's not there. It's really not there. What he did was he said, well, do you know what? I'm going to add to those things that I've already established in his divine redemption plan. I'm going to add to that. I'm going to add to that. I'm going to add to the Abrahamic. I'm going to add to the Mosaic. I'm going to add to that. And I'm going to add to that. And then in its fulfillment as the new covenant, which is added to the old covenant, in its fulfillment, then anybody can access salvation. That's how we access it. So all of those things, the regeneration in my life, the forgiveness of sins, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of God, they apply to me and my life. And there are also parts of the covenant which haven't necessarily found fulfillment as yet, especially concerning national promises and people in land and things, but we'll leave that for now. But that is how I access, that is how it affects my life. Does that make a difference to me in faith? Does it make a difference? Well, does it make a difference if I'm saying, if I know nothing about that, to the fact that I understand where I've come from? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? I know very many people who are even ministers out there who ask me that question in terms of New Covenant. They say, well, I understand that Jesus came and died for my sins and we're part of the Commonwealth of Israel. So to some extent, we understand that. But does it actually make a difference to my life? Well, here's the difference I think it makes. Everybody wants to know where they've come from. Everybody wants to know where they've come from. You know, if you look at the news or the current kind of programs on TV, you know, the whole idea of identity is massive. The whole idea of where people have come from and their lineage, and you know, we kind of see our TV film stars walking through their family trees and things. You know, everyone wants to know where they come from. Well, this is our family tree. This is why it's important for us. This is why it's important to understand where we've come from, never mind about where we're going. And as we said on the conference leaflet that you've seen, this is why it's important, because this is the root of the thing. And we all want to produce fruit, and we should do as believers, but if we don't understand what our roots are, we'll never produce the right fruit. We just won't. So for us, We're convinced that this is this grafting in process that you can read about in Romans, especially kind of Romans 11, verse 17 and onwards. This grafting in process of the church into Hebraicness, including the new covenant, is vital for us to understand, because we want to produce the right things. So they are. That was a slight aside. Didn't mean to say much of that, but that's okay. So that is the essence of this thing called the new covenant. So let's go back a step and say, answer the second part of that, which is this: does this new covenant? And do you know what? I would suggest to you that even the term new covenant is not that helpful. A better term would be renewed covenant. And I'll show you why that is from Hebrews chapter 8 in a while. But if we start thinking about something that was in essence that has had something better added to it, that's the picture we should have here, of something that God set up that was good, and then he added something even better to it. That is the picture of what's happening here. So the question is, does that coexist with or replace any of the previous covenants that God had put in place? Now, there's a branch of theology which we will not have taught here, called replacement theology, which basically teaches that God replaced earlier things with later things. That's, I'm not going to go into depth on that because I don't want to teach you on any of it. But our understanding is that the earlier and existing things are in place, and also the later and added things are also in place. So let me ask you this question. Genesis chapter 12, we read about Abraham being blessed. And Brother David just mentioned it a moment ago. Abraham chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12. Okay. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, says the Lord to Abraham. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we understand that is a, if you like, a literal moment of thing happening. But how many of you would also ever see Jesus in that? How many of you would say, well, actually, that's got a slight prophetic edge to it. We might not see it in depth, but it's prophetic because we know that Jesus, or Yeshua, as a Jewish man, as Messiah, is going to come from this man, is going to come from this seed, and is going to be a blessing to the entire world. So they're kind of linked. Do you see that? So there's already, they are kind of linked. Go with me to what David was saying in Luke. This is fascinating. David's already mentioned it. We'll go just mention a couple of other things on it. So here we have the beginning of Luke. Just whilst you turn there, we'll go Luke 1, verse 55. Okay, so here we have the beginning of Luke. Jesus, or Yeshua, is about to be born. Where is he born? He's born in what we would call Israel, in a Hebraic context, with a Jewish mum and a Jewish dad, so to speak. You understand what I mean by that? He is born as a Jewish man. And at that time, what happens is the Lord shows up and he does some things and he moves on people prophetically. And in the middle of all that, Mary finds out she's pregnant, right? The Lord turns up and ministers to her, tells her it's going to be okay, you know the story, explains what's happening. And Mary, and then the end of chapter 1 in Luke chapter 1, we read this kind of scripture from verse 46 onwards, which is called the Song of Mary. You've heard that before? Sometimes it's called the Magnificat. And at the end of that, she says this. Okay, let's look at it. Talking about God, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So Mary, as a, if you like, in a Hebraic culture, gets this link between what God said back there in the Abrahamic covenant and what God's doing right now in this thing here with the birth of Jesus Messiah. Do you understand what I'm saying there? For people who were operating in the time, for Mary, who was at the time of Jesus' birth, there was no need to cut off what happened before and say, this is something brand new the Lord's doing. There was no need to kind of say, that was old covenant, this is new things now. But actually what Mary does is she says, oh wow, praise the Lord, this is what's happening. The Lord's bringing his Messiah. We understand that. And it's linked to what Abraham said and what the blessing of Abraham all those thousands of years ago. Do you understand what I mean by that? So for us, as we process that, what we often do is we often put a separation in there. A bit like the separation in your Bible that we've talked about before. The Marcion separation, which you don't get rid of. The blank page that separates old from new, that is not helpful to anybody. Well, we do the same with our thinking on covenant. Maybe because of the words old and new. But we do the same in that we put like a old is gone, therefore we're just new now. But for the people, and David's already read the scripture, you can read it again with Zacharias in the end of chapter 1 again. For the people who were there at the initial start of the new covenant, they didn't do that. They didn't put a separation in there. They just saw it as a fulfilling or an extra bit added on to what God had already done. And that's how we need to see it. Because if we put an artificial block in there, then that's not helpful for anybody. And as soon as you kind of start putting an artificial block in there, you can get rid of it altogether and it doesn't affect your life. Okay. It affected Mary's life. It affected Zacharias' life. It affected the other people who were there at the time. So we need to think a little bit about that. Now, of course, how was this new covenant ushered in? The new covenant that found itself in the fulfillment in Messiah, how was it ushered in? What was the price of the new covenant? You know this, I'm not asking you trick questions. How was it paid for? Blood of Jesus. So the blood of Jesus, which ratified the price of our new covenant. That's what it was, wasn't it? He was both the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the earth, John 1 verse 29, and he was also the high priest that offered the sacrifice. He was both. There is no other way of anybody getting into this aspect of new covenant apart from through accepting the blood of Jesus. Yeah. So we're all in that together. That is the way you accept, that is the way you enter into covenant by accepting the Lord. Acts 4 verse 12 tells us that salvation belongs in no one else, for there is no other name given among men by which we may be saved. No one else, just Jesus or Yeshua. I think in his grace he's able to deal with us calling him Jesus or Yeshua. I don't think we're going to get to the doors of heaven and he's going to say, you call me by the wrong name, so you can't come in. But that is the price that was paid for us entering into the covenant, isn't it? And so when we accept that price, we benefit from all of those covenant blessings. You okay with that? And you okay with Jesus being the price? And we understand that there's nothing out there in theology that we haven't heard many times before, have we? But what we don't understand sometimes is that actually the Bible is very clear that the blood of Jesus paid for our access into this covenant. You okay with that? Yeah. But it's also very clear the blood of Jesus was spilt twice for covenant. Luke 2, 21, you want to go there? Tells us this. Luke 2, verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when the baby, that's Jesus, was to be circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. You can read that in the other Gospels as well. There's at least two out of the four Gospels about Jesus being circumcised. But the fact is that Jesus was circumcised on his 8th day as a Jewish boy born into a Jewish family in a Jewish culture who stand before God in an existing covenant. He was circumcised on his 8th day. His blood was spilt twice for covenant. How does that work? Well, for me, what is the circumcision? The circumcision is a, as David's told, is a sign of an existing covenant. Okay? So if there's a big signpost there telling you something is already existing, why was Jesus circumcised is the question. Scripture tells us very clearly he was. Why was Jesus circumcised? Well, Jesus was circumcised as a sign of an existing covenant, legal agreement between God and a group of people over a certain thing. You'll get that. Yeah. But the point is, it's still existing. Yeah. Jesus was circumcised because of a covenant that was existing. We're very used to believing and getting our heads around the concept that the blood of Jesus ratified our covenant. Sometimes we need to stop and think that actually the blood of Jesus also ratified or was a sign for a covenant that was already existing and hasn't been extinguished. If it's good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for us, you would think. If Jesus can live with the tension of bringing in a new covenant whilst an old one already exists, then you would hope that his church could deal with the same as well. How does he do that? Well, he's God, isn't he? He brings in the new covenant, but he recognizes the old covenant is in existence too. Is that, could that be our position? Well, it should be. Yeah. I believe from Scripture, our position should be understanding our place before the Lord and the covenant blessings that we have because we've been grafted into this by the blood of Jesus. So we should understand that to the best of our ability, but we should also recognize, in the same way Jesus did, that just because something is further back in time, it can still have an effect now. Does that work for you? Blood of Jesus spilt twice for covenant. How do we benefit from that? Well, Romans chapter 11 is very clear. You can look at that about the engrafting in process. Did I tell you my quote from Romans? I told you my quote from Romans. Lots of them, probably. Wrote the book of Romans. So a minister once said, I think I saw him write this in a book. He said, the book of Romans 1 to chapter 8 tells us the redemption story. It tells us all about the things that we need to know for our life as believers. It tells us about sin and dealing with it. It tells us about the blood of Jesus. It tells us about baptism, Romans chapter 6. It tells us about dealing with sin that sometimes still tries to get hold of us. And it tells us about the life triumphant in Romans chapter 8. That's where we started today, isn't it? He said, the book of Romans is really clear on all those things. And then he said, but Romans 9, 10 and 11 are unequivocal. Good word, eh? It's a bit like peculiar. He said, Romans 9, 10, 11, you cannot, the black and white when you read it, He said, that's why ministers don't preach on them. In the quote. Think about it for a while. How many churches have you been in that preach Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8? What happened to 9, 10, and 11? Well, 9, 10, and 11 are talking about how we understand the existing covenant and how we're grafted back into it. That's what it's there. I can't answer for lots of different churches on that one. I just know it happens. Right. So that will, Romans chapter 11 will tell you really clearly about how we are grafted into this new covenant and how we benefit from that. Let me just kind of show you one second PowerPoint slide. And we're going to read one more verse and we're all done. Al, do you have the second slide there for us? Thank you. So you can take that. Don't look at it too carefully. But these are, if you like, examples from what we call New Testament scriptures, or the epistles, or letters that have happened after the birth, death, resurrection of Jesus, that explain to the Gentile church what the benefits of their salvation are. You see that? That are actually exactly the same benefits you just read about in Jeremiah chapter 31. So all those scriptures there you can match with Jeremiah chapter 31. Okay, but it's just showing how that affects Gentiles that are grafted in. Okay. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, and we'll read a scripture, and then we'll finish with this. You can read the same as well, sorry, about those benefits. You can read those in Ephesians chapter 2 as well, about the grafting in process. One new man. We don't have time to talk on that today. Right, Hebrews chapter 8. This is important that you get this. Let's read this together, and let's just give you a few notes on this. There's important things in here. Hebrews chapter 8. What's the book of Hebrews dealing with as a book? What is the context for the book of Hebrews? Anybody know? What are the themes in it? Sorry, yeah, I'm going to miss that.
The Hall of Faith.
The Hall of Faith, so we've got faith in there. What else have we got in there? The priesthood. What else have we got in there? We've got all the things about Jesus being a high priest, haven't we? All those thoughts. We've got all the kind of thoughts about boldly going where no man's gone before. Boldly going into the boldly going into the throne of grace, where we find grace and mercy in our time of need. We've got all those kind of thoughts, haven't we? And images we've got. But the dominant theme up to this point in the scripture, the book of Hebrews, is to do with the sacrificial system. So a lot of it is talking about how actually Jesus or Yeshua has replaced the old sacrifices. Okay, that's kind of what a lot of the theme is in the book. But let's read together. The author writes about the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, everybody say them? Yeah. Finding fault with them, he, that's God, says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Read that somewhere before? Yeah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Yeah. There's some slight differences in there, which you, when you study it, you can see the slight differences in there. The reason we think those differences are there are because this is translated from the Septuagint in Hebrews, not straight from the Tanakh of Jeremiah 31, but there's nothing in there that needs to kind of freak you out or make you concerned about your salvation. All right, we're okay with that? But if you want to study it, that's why the differences are there. But let's just look at this a little bit. Verse 6. Now he, that's Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as it is a mediator of a better covenant, which established on better promises. Okay. Let me just kind of tell you why we're doing this. We're going to run through this as kind of an exposition. And the reason we're going to run through that is because there's an attitude in churches very often at the moment, and the attitude is this: new is good, old is bad. And it's back to the attitude thing we were talking about with Brother David, but the dominant attitude is that, well, new things are good, therefore old things or previous things are bad. And we want to, sometimes people who have those discussions and have that opinion use this scripture, and they use it, in my opinion, quite poorly. So I want to give you the ammunition, if you like, to be able to use it and understand what's going on here. Okay. Verse 6. Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which established on better promises. Okay. Does God say in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 onwards, that this new covenant, if you like, has better promises associated with it? Well, he kind of does. But he doesn't say the covenant that we were talking about at the time had bad promises.
Yeah, that's good.
Actually, the whole idea of having forgiveness of sins, woohoo, is great. It's much better than having to deal with atonement year by year by year. Okay, that's fact, that's true. But what is not there is the fact of having to deal by atonement year by year was a bad thing. So that's fine. They are better promises, but it's better promises. That's what the Bible says. But it doesn't say what we call the old covenant was bad. Okay? So don't think that. And then he says this. As the first covenant had been formed, parallel each other. They're kind of both saying the same thing. If the first covenant had been faultless, there'd be no place for a second, because finding fault with them, he says. They're both kind of saying the same thing. They're both saying that there was a fault with the people, not with the thing that God has set up. So he's saying that actually there's this thing that God set up is really good, but the people just keep breaking it. They keep breaking their part of covenant, which you understand that. Okay, so are you okay with that? And then he talks about, this is the largest quote in the New Testament for those of you interested, and he quotes the Jeremiah chapter 31, and he says this. Okay, so finding fault with them, he says, because the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The word there should definitely, for reasons I haven't got time to tell you, definitely be understood as renewed covenant. It should read as though I will make a renewed covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's how we should understand this thing we call new covenant, as a renewed covenant. Okay, that's how we should understand that. Okay with that? And then he talks about not according to the covenant made with their fathers and the days of the hand of Israel of Egypt, continue my covenant and disregard them, says the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We don't have time to look at this quite yet, but if you looked at Jeremiah chapter 31, you will see that's a direct quote. He says, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. The word law there is the word Torah, or instruction. What he's saying is, I will take my original instruction, and I'll take it from being on tablets of stone and an external thing, and I'll transplant it and put it inside them. That's quite a big thought to think about. But the fact is, if you just think of the fact that actually according to God in Jeremiah chapter 31, quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, the essence of his newer or renewed covenant is still based on this thing called Torah. It's still based on this thing called law and how that applies to us. And we definitely don't have time to talk on this. If this is the covenant I'll make, none of them shall teach his neighbour, nor his brothers, say, know the Lord. And they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I remember no more. In what he says, a new covenant, verse 13, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. Okay. Scripture's quite clear when you read that, isn't it? Like, it's quite a stark comment that is very easy to read. It says, actually, according to how we first read it, he says, this new covenant, he has now made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and ready and growing old is ready to vanish. And I've heard many people talk about that and say that means, unequivocally, that the old covenant is obsolete and gone, and it's all about this thing called New Covenant now. Except that when you read between the lines, that's not really what this verse means. It's a verse that's very easily taken out of context, and a verse that is very easily misunderstood. But really what it's talking about is it's talking about the priesthood system. For a variety of reasons that I can just allude to right now. But if you replace that with, it says, the new covenant, he has made the first priesthood system obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. So the word we should really look at there, for a variety of reasons, is that actually it's really talking about the priesthood system. Because if he's talking about the whole issue of covenant, everything else that I've told you from the scriptures, Romans 9, 10, 11, Hebrews chapter 8, none of it makes sense if it's completely gone. How can you be grafted into something that's completely gone? None of it makes any sense. So when we find a verse that is problematic for us, and we need to ask the question what it's about, and I had some notes that I've misplaced somewhere, so sorry about that. But really, the essence of that in particular verse right there is the new covenant he has made the first priestly system obsolete. And what has become obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. Do you know, the rabbis used to say, even before Messiah was here, they said, the sacrificial system will only exist until Messiah. Now, there's many people in the world, between us and our Jewish friends. Oh, there we go. Thank you. I knew I'd put it somewhere handy. There's many people in the world between us and our Jewish brothers and sisters, some of them meet tomorrow night, we disagree who Messiah was. And we're praying that they have their eyes open, not in an arrogant way, but we do pray that. But all, even the people that disagree who Messiah was, still say, actually, the sacrificial system would only exist until Messiah came. That's what the rabbis used to say. So, what we have is, we have reasons why that had to be, according to the book of Hebrews. The sacrificial system was passing. We don't know if the temple had been destroyed or was just about to be destroyed. It was around that whole kind of time period the book was written. So Hebrews 8 verse 13 speaks of a new covenant which has made the first old and ready to vanish. To understand this, we must realize that the subject of this letter was the old priesthood and sacrificial system, which was about to change for two reasons. First, because the temple, along with its sacrifices, was about to be or was already destroyed. And secondly, Christ has come as a different and better manifestation of the sacrifices and priesthood. Is that good for you? So be careful for anybody that tries to teach you from that verse that the old has gone and is obsolete. Okay, send them my way. We'll talk about it. Second thing I want to tell you, just in passing, which you can note down, is in this. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about being ministers of the new covenant, I think he uses the phrase. There's verses in that passage which also talk about the glory of Torah not being... you can read the passage, and there's a verse in it that talks about the no glory in Torah, but all Torah being in this thing called the new covenant. Some people will tell you that actually it's a new covenant that's glorified and the old covenant has gone, therefore. You can read the passage and see what it makes sense. It doesn't make any sense if you understand that the essence of the new covenant is still Torah, according to Jeremiah chapter 31. It doesn't make any sense, does it? The other thing for you to know in that passage when you read it, and just notice one sentence down I'm going to say, is this. When the word law appears in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it is the only time it appears that way in the New Testament. It's not talking about Torah or instruction. It's not talking about legalism, which often occurs, law in your Bibles. It is the one reference it's talking to about the physical writing of something. Okay. So when it says that it's not as good as the new thing, basically what it's saying in 2 Corinthians 3, and I'm going quickly because I'm going to try and get it done, is that actually having something written down on paper is not as good as having something internally on your heart. Okay. But look at that scripture, study it out, and come back to me with a list of questions. But that is what that says. Okay? You're blessed by that? What do you think the sign of the new covenant is. Covenants have signs and pledges and promises and signs. What's our sign? The sign of the new covenant, the sign of being grafted in. What's that? The cross? Yeah. What's that, sorry? The Holy Spirit, the sin of the Holy Spirit, yeah. Lots of signs, I think. Anything else? Blood of Jesus. There are lots of signs. There is no definite, you have to do this, so to speak, in the sign. But for me, all those things, and for me, the blood of Jesus and the communion table that we call about, you know, where it came from, Passover, but that whole memorial of thing just seeks to bless me and encourage me and remind me of where we've come from. You learned something today? Yeah. Well, you know, I'm around for a little while, so if you have questions on the things we've taught, then please do come and ask. It's great to talk on some things like this. We appreciate you being with us. It's great to have you all, those of you who travelled afar. Church tomorrow is going to be awesome. We're going to have a great time. Church tomorrow night, which is still church in a different place, it's going to be awesome. You know, we're all, so if you're not with us and you definitely want to be, then see Ruth afterwards. I'm just going to finish with letting you be aware of some things that are on your seats. One of them is about a flight that's going directly to Israel from Scotland next year. It doesn't sound like it's a very big deal, but when you understand that there are no direct flights from Israel to Scotland, and that some people are putting together a chartered flight to take people from Scotland directly to Israel, then that suddenly becomes a big deal in the things that we're aware of. And we have some good friends who are organising that, who we said would let everybody know about. The second thing I want to let you know about is that if you want to give to the ministry, then feel free to do that. We have got a bucket out there, or a basket, and some envelopes to the Jacob Plan. You know, we as a church, we believe in investing in the gospel wherever we can, whatever we do. So it's fairly regular for us to give people an opportunity to invest as well, because that's what we do. Wherever we go, wherever we can do, we're investing in other people's ministries. So if you've been moved by it on your heart and you want to give today, then it'd help us if you use an envelope. If you don't want to give, then that's between you and the Lord. We don't need it in that sense. Okay? Very blessed. Father, we want to say thank you so much for this time together. Father, we want to say thank you for the certainty we have where we started this morning, that you'll never leave us or forsake us, that you stick closer than a brother, that you love us through everything. Father, we want to say thank you that your goodness and your mercy and your faithfulness uphold our entire relationship with you. Father, we want to say thank you, Lord, that we know that when we set time aside to meet with you, that you meet with us. Lord, and as we prioritise this Saturday afternoon to be with you and in your word, Father, we're asking in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Father, we're asking that you would put your grace and stir those things up inside our lives, that you produce change where it needs to happen. Lord, that you would produce things in our lives from your word. Lord, cause your word to work in us. Lord, let us not be just people that know about you, but Lord, let us be people that know you and act in accordance to that knowledge. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, when all God's people said, Amen. 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 Thank you.